We're going to go in our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 13, this morning. As I was working through this text this week, I was greatly encouraged as I kept reading. This is one of the most difficult texts in Mark, and in fact, in the New Testament. It's exciting when you get to see that first thing in the year. But Mark chapter 13, you're familiar with the Olivet Discourse. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's 37 verses here in the book of Mark, which is much shorter than the book of Matthew, where it's given two full chapters. Mark chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 1 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And as he came out," that's Jesus, "came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying that I am he. They will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved.'" Verse 14, "But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So as we start up this new year, we're moving back out of our holiday themes as we've looked at different perspectives on the Christmas story, and we're moving back, obviously, into the book of Mark. Our title for the sermon this morning is An End Times Mindset, knowing the end of the story, or knowing where the story is going. As we enter this new year, it seems that ordinary things in a brand new year always seem maybe a little more surreal, like an end of an era, if you will. This year, 2019, our oldest son graduates from college and he starts entering the workforce in his field. That's kind of a neat passage of time, if you will. This year, our oldest daughter graduates from high school and starts college. It's one thing to send guys off to college. It's a different thing to send the girls off to college. Some of you are familiar with that. I'm not. So I look forward to that this year. With small look forward, not huge look forward. Okay. This year, our baby is old enough to get braces. She's old enough to get her ears pierced. I mean, this is a passage, a rite of passage. It comes in 2019. This is a big year. But these are kind of ordinary things. They happen on an ordinary scale. If it wasn't me, it'd be somebody else. And so they're kind of ordinary things. But as we enter this new year, 2019, the abnormal seems not more surreal, but it almost seems eschatological, like end of the world kind of stuff. Have you thought about that? Have you listened to the news recently? Man, we got to be getting close to the end. Think about the government shutdown. I mean, this is the end of the world, right? We're running around like chickens with our head cut off. The sky is falling. Okay. How about the national debt? $21 trillion. How about the chaos in the markets? The worst December since what? The Great Depression, right? I mean, this isn't little stuff that's happening on the global concerns over China's slowing economy. Just this week, as Rob's getting ready to go back to China, he sends me a prayer update and says, just pray. U.S. has issued a China travel advisory. They're issuing exit bans on people who come in. You never know if it might be you. So just pray. Not only that we can get in, but then that we can get out. This is weird stuff. I mean, some of it's unprecedented, some not. 2019, it's here. Don't you wish that you could kind of know what's where this story's going in 2000? Would it change the way that you make some decisions early in the year? Would you prepare differently if you knew where the story was going? Well, Jesus does that as he's been walking with his disciples to Jerusalem. He's been walking the way to Jerusalem. He's been telling them three different times, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die at the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be turned over by the Sanhedrin, the spiritual powers that be there in Jerusalem. But I will rise again from the dead after 3 days. And the disciples haven't gotten it. They arrive in Jerusalem and they're greeted with a hero's welcome as Jesus rides into town on a donkey, much like the Son of David did centuries before, at the very same gate, in the very same way, and he's received with the very same words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And people are excited, and he goes not into just the capital city, but he goes to his palace, if you will, the place where the king is supposed to reside. And this is the King of Kings. And he goes directly to the place where God resides on earth. He enters into that temple. And he looks around. And he has to cleanse the temple. He doesn't do it right away. He comes back the next day. And he drives out the money changers. And he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves, a den of robbers. This is supposed to be a house of prayer. Later on in chapter 12, we've seen that Jesus gives a parable of the tenants. And he says, understand that the master lent out his field. And when he came to take the fruit, there was none to be found. That's why at the end of chapter 11, he gives the parable of the fig tree and it withers. He, not just a parable, he gives an illustration. He curses it and it withers. Because it showed signs of having fruit, but when he got up close, there was none to be found. And so he says, understand that this field, this pasture, this place that's supposed to be bringing fruit for its master is going to be turned over to somebody else. Then he's interrogated three different times by different members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And at the end of chapter 12, he turns to his disciples who are following him and he says, beware of these people. Don't be like them. And then as the chapter 12 closes, he stands, he leans over, and he stands across from, opposite the treasury. And all of these great presents are being brought with great pomp and circumstance. And large amounts are being dumped into the treasuries. And then one lady comes without any presuppositions, without any pomp, without any circumstance. She shuffles over to the offering and drops in two mites that together make a single penny. And she just drops in just a fraction of what the others offer. And Jesus says, now there's true religion. There's true religion. And it's at this point that Jesus and his disciples start to walk out of the temple. And so we come to Mark chapter 13, and it says, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples says, look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings. What we want to get at with this message is simply this. If we would succeed in this year ahead, we have to adopt an end times mindset. What's going to happen here is this passage is going to provide for us seven balancing perspectives. I think we can say it best that way. That these perspectives, this mindset, helps to keep everything else in focus as the story starts to play out. So as Jesus starts to walk out of the temple, we have to understand what's happening. He's come in as the one who owns the place. He already condemns the place because of a false representation of what is supposed to be real and deeply real in their lives as the people of God, the one people of God on planet Earth. And as he does so, he's asked this question. Look, teacher, look at these tremendous buildings. Look at these tremendous stones. Essentially, the disciple turns to Jesus and he remains unnamed. Peter knew who it was, Peter who was working with Mark, from whom Mark received the information to write down this book. But for some reason, Mark leaves the disciple unnamed because it doesn't really matter who said it. But what matters is the fact that this is one of his close followers. And he gets excited and he says, look, teacher, look at what wonderful stones. And what Jesus provides for him at this point is he says, my dear disciple, let me share with you the folly of gazing at momentary greatness. What do you see? These wonderful stones, these wonderful buildings. And it's the idea of these are amazing. These are fascinating. We don't know how Jesus walked out of the temple. We know that as he's walking into Jerusalem, he's weeping. He's spent some time now there this week. We can only imagine he's disappointed. He's sad. We don't know why the disciple says this. Maybe trying to cheer him up. And he says, well, the people aren't so great, but at least look at the building. This is awesome. Now for us to get a picture of this, it's hard for us to imagine exactly what this looked like. I'd like to get us to an eyewitness of what this temple looked like. Josephus writes this down, and it's probably the best information we have about the temple that existed at this time. In fact, it was a wonder of the ancient world. It says, Josephus writes, the exterior of the building wanted nothing that could astound either mind or eye. It lacked nothing that would astound. For being covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, the sun was no sooner up than the building itself radiated so fiery a flash that persons straining to look at it were compelled to avert their eyes as from the solar rays themselves. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain. For all that was not overlaid with gold was of purest white. Some of the stones in the building were 45 cubits in length, 5 cubits in height, 6 cubits in breadth. This is 60 feet long, one stone. They haven't found any there. They've been broken up. I think the longest stone they found at this point is 45 feet. But think the size of a train boxcar. That's the size of these stones. And then you've got this massive building rising some 15 stories into the air from its lowest point. It's huge. The walls that go around it, but then the building itself coated with gold. You could see it from miles away as you come up. The sun gleaming off it. You had to almost turn your eyes away from it, as Josephus says. In Jesus' day, this temple had been under construction for some 50 years, and it was still unfinished. And at no place was Herod's obsession with grandeur more apparent than at this temple. It had a circumference of nearly a mile. 35 acres it enclosed could accommodate 12 football fields. I mean, we're talking a massive feat of engineering, this place. The magnitude of this mountain, the stone used to construct it, exceed in size any other temple of the ancient world, Edwards writes. This is massive. This is monumental. And it was meant to be so. For the God of Israel, Herod, who was no God-fearer, capitalized on the God of the Israelites that he might make a name for Herod the Great. And he did. But it was a great God that they served, that they represented. And it's as the disciple turns to Jesus and says, "Teacher, look at these outward symbols of success." Jesus says, "Really? Really? You understand they're just outward symbols of a success. But I tell you, they're empty symbols of spirituality." Jesus says there in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings?" Yeah, I just asked you to look at them. Do you see? But the idea has more behind it. What do you see when you see these great buildings? You see wonderful stones, wonderful buildings, something to be marveled at because of their greatness, right? No. Let me tell you what I see. I see stones thrown down. He doesn't even address the buildings, because if the stones that make up the foundation are toppled and crumbled and crushed, obviously the building that stands on those stones is going to be crumbled and crushed and decimated as well. Jesus says, "What do you see when you see that?" You see greatness, but it's a momentary greatness. Why would you marvel at that? Oh, it's impressive right now. But I see what you don't see. I know where this story is going. Why would you be obsessed with the temple when this temple represents everything but God? When this temple pursues everything but God? When this temple is all about the people who can use it for their own glory, for their own benefit, for their own welfare, and not the welfare of my people? Why would you be so obsessed with the greatness of this? Let me tell you where it's going. It's nothing. Edwards writes, "The disciples drop their jaws over building blocks. Jesus dismisses them as stumbling blocks." This is nothing. This is child's play. This is toys. One of the things that keeping an end times perspective does for us is it helps us not to get too enamored with outward success. You ever get bothered when people are doing better than you? You take inventory of your life and you say, "You know what? By this point I should have, at this point along the journey, in order to really be successful, I should have all these things in place. My 401k should have this amount of money. My investment portfolio should look like..." Jesus says, "Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? At the end of the day, you know where it's going? Are you even going to be alive to enjoy it when you get there? Outward success, momentary greatness. Don't kid yourself. Don't fool yourself. Number two, what this perspective, this end time perspective, helps us to balance is the necessity of cataclysmic chaos. This chaos that's thrown upon us with such disorder, it's uncontrollable chaos. We see in verses 3 through 8, Jesus sits down at this point, Mount of Olives. It's like 150 to 300 feet above the Temple Mount. And they're looking down on the Temple Mount. They can see it in all of its grandeur, all its splendor. He sits opposite the temple in the same way he sat opposite the treasury, casting judgment on it, if it were. And his disciple come up and ask him, So, Jesus, you said they're all falling down. When's this going to be? And Jesus tells them in verse 5, he began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. They'll lead many astray. And he tells them about wars and rumor of wars. And he says, all of these things must take place, but the end is not yet. Look at verse 4. Tell us when these things will be, when, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. When, and what's the sign? What are we supposed to look for? Jesus says, let me give you some signs. I'm going to tell you about wars and rumor of wars. I'm going to tell you about earthquakes. I'm going to tell you about famines. And you know what? They're not it. These things that look like the world's being shaken and turned upside down, yeah, that's not it. What you're going to see, guys, as you look at the world, is you're going to see a world that's broken. You're going to see society is broken. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be open conflict. There's going to be subversive intrigues. Yeah, don't let that surprise you. That's been going on for a long time. You're going to see nation rising against nation, kingdom rising against kingdom. You're going to see distinct people groups, nations. Yeah, that goes all the way back to Babel. There's different peoples, different languages. You're going to see different political groups, different kingdoms, different power realms. Yeah, don't let that surprise you. That's been happening for a long time because society is broken. Why is society broken? Because it's run by broken people. And why are people broken? Because of our sin, right? Jesus says, don't let the ugliness of life because of people surprise you. It shouldn't surprise you. It's just sin. Now, will some be greater sinners than others? Well, certainly. I mean, there is a Joseph Stalin. There is a Hitler. Were they greater sinners than others? Relatively. But it's the same stuff. They just had greater opportunity, right? Was it the end of the world when Hitler came to power? Some thought so. Here we are, 70 years removed. It wasn't the end. Jesus says, don't let these things surprise you. Don't look at them as signs. Because I'm telling you the problem. The problem's that society is broken. It's broken because of sin. You want to look at society? You want to look at nature. Look at nature itself. I'll tell you, there's going to be not just wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be famines. The ground itself will break under the strain, not only of sin, but of the curse. Sin is the cause. The curse is the effect. Jesus says, yeah, so you see something terrible happen. Tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, famines. It's broken, folks. Don't let it fool you into thinking the end is here because of some great tragedy in the weather patterns. This is just the beginning of the birth pains, which gives us hope. Because at the end of the birth pains is the birth, right? Jesus says, all of this has to be. But I want you to understand, there's a cause, there's an effect. But in the midst of all this, here's what's going to happen. Verse 6, many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they'll lead many astray. What happens in the middle of all this brokenness is we're looking for a fixer, right? And so one will come on the scene and say, I can fix the problem. And he says, it won't just be one, they're going to be numerous. Many will come. And they'll be deceptive. They're going to come as though they were me. They're going to come in my name. And they're going to be destructive. They're going to lead many astray. They're going to lead many to their destruction, off the path of right, into the path of wrong. They're going to go out of the way. But here's what he says. Any Messiah must address both the cause, sin, and the effect, the curse. They can't be me. Only I can do this. And so as he brings them to looking, as they're looking for signs, he says, let me give you some signs. They're not it. Number three, having this end times mentality, this end times mindset, reminds us of the surety of preaching a gospel that will be opposed. He comes down to verse 9, be on your guard. They're going to deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. And you'll stand before kings and governors for my sake to bear witness before them. There's going to be a problem for you guys who are believers and followers of me. Let me tell you about the problem. There's going to be no freedom for you. You will be delivered over to those who have power over you. You won't be able to go where you want to go. In fact, he tells Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to go. When you get old, you won't be able to dress yourself. And they'll carry you where you don't want to go. You're not going to have freedom if you follow me. You're not going to have comfort if you follow me. They're going to beat you. Isn't that what you wanted to hear coming into 2019? You have no freedom. Don't look for comfort in the year to come. And don't look for any approval. In fact, he says, you will be hated, and you'll be hated by all men, verse 13, for my name's sake. You're looking for fame. You're looking for acceptance. You're looking for love in this new year. Yeah, just stop looking for it if you're going to follow Jesus. He says, if you're going to follow me, get ready to be unpopular. That's the problem. But there's a privilege that goes along with it. What you will have, you'll have access that others don't have. So he says there in verse 9, you'll stand before governors and even kings for my sake. I'm going to give you an opportunity to witness to them. I'm going to take you places that you never planned on going. I'm going to bring you to people that you never thought you'd meet. In 2019, God's going to bring people into your life that you would have no agenda of ever meeting them. And he says, I have a purpose because it's your privilege to follow me and to follow me wherever I lead you. I'm going to give you access. I'm going to give you purpose. He says, verse 10, this gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. When's the end? That's not going to happen until the gospel goes everywhere I want it to go. And you're a part of that process. So, some of you are going to go overseas this year. Some of you are going to go to different states this year. Some of you are going to go all the way across town this year with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got a mission. You've got a purpose. Until every corner of the earth has heard of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's your purpose. And it's your purpose in 2019. And you've got authority. He says, now don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before these authorities. Because at that time, verse 11, whatever is given you in that hour, you speak. Because it's not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit. He says, what I'm going to give you is the words of God. What I'm going to give you is the Spirit of God. And I'm going to do this for my name's sake, for the glory of God. So as Jesus lays out for these disciples what to expect in the future, he doesn't give them a blueprint for the future. But what he gives them is a confidence in God's purpose for them and God's presence with them as they come into a new chapter in their lives. He's getting them ready because before this week is over, he's going to be dead. Before this week is over, he's going to be dead. He's getting them ready to turn the page. And he says, guys, you're never going to make it if you don't keep the end of the story in mind. Because just around the corner, it's going to look like the end of the world. But it's not. And so he gives them a blueprint, not of the future, but confidence in God's purpose and what's about to take place. A fourth balancing perspective that an end times mentality provides us is the terror of the coming tribulation. We come up to verse 14. He says, but when you do see this, take note. In fact, Mark says, let the reader understand. Mark interjects there within the words of Christ. Let the reader understand. When you see this, understand something really big is taking place. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down, nor enter the house, nor take anything out. Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his clothes, his cloak. Alas, for women who are pregnant, pray that it doesn't happen in winter, because in those days there's going to be such tribulation as never before in all of God's creation, and will never be again. It's going to be unprecedented, and it's going to be unparalleled, this tribulation. It's going to be horrible. Because what's going to be manifested at this time is going to be a worship war of the largest scale you can imagine. This isn't a conservative versus liberal kind of worship war. This isn't a Muslim versus Hindu kind of worship war. This is anti-Christ versus the true Mashiach, Christ. This is the unsavior versus the Savior. This is the one who's powered by the dammer of men's souls and the accuser of men's souls, and versus the one who is the rescuer and the savior of men's souls. This is a cosmic worship war that's about to take place. It will be knowable because it will be visible. The guys have asked for a sign. And so there's a lot of question when it comes to this passage. So which part? Where's the destruction of Jerusalem? Where's the rapture? Where's the church age? And the whole point of this is Jesus says, listen, let me tell you some non-signs. Let me tell you what to expect. As long as you follow me, these are the things that are in place. But there is coming a sign, and you're not going to miss it. The sign is this. There's going to be an abomination of desolation, and he will stand in a place where he ought not to stand. What in the world? So is that the Roman army standing in the temple? Is that? Well, in order for us to best understand this, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Keep your fingers here in Mark as we're coming back. And R. Kent Hughes says it probably best. I personally believe that the abomination of desolation will find its ultimate fulfillment in the future, that the destruction of Jerusalem is just a paradigm that contains the essential elements of the great tribulation at the end time. The already multiple fulfillments of the term argues for this. But the man of lawlessness that's referred to by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 supports the view that the abomination of desolation refers to the ultimate Antichrist who also fulfills Daniel's prophecy. Let's read what Paul writes here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. Same language that Jesus uses back in the Sermon on the Olivet Discourse here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. And here's what he does. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself what? To be God. To be God. Okay, we can go back to the book of Mark. Jesus says, you're not going to miss the sign when it comes. Okay? Because it's going to be on such a huge scale. It's going to be so offensive. You'll know it when it happens. Understand this. Now it's time to take note. When you see this, Edwards says of this, the closest thing that approximates a sign requested by the disciples is this abomination of desolation. This alludes, he says, to the destruction of the temple, but it's not exhausted by the destruction of the temple. But in this abomination of desolation, we don't have a foolproof sign as far as that goes. what he says there is wrong, because Jesus says, this is what I'm telling you to look for. That's the whole point. When you see this, and you're not going to miss it, look for this sign, because something unprecedented and unparalleled is happening in the history of the world, and you won't miss it. It speaks of an end-time Antichrist. And this revelation isn't just a revelation of an ultimate worship war. It's the revelation of ultimate divine judgment. When you come to the book of Revelation, we see what's happening between the Antichrist and Christ, who at one at a time is peeling the seals off of this declaration, this title deed to the universe. As Jesus peels back one seal after another, he's unleashing judgments on planet Earth. So much so that by the end of chapter 6, just one chapter into the chaos of the book of Revelation, at the end of chapter 6, everybody in the world is looking and crying out. They're trying to get underneath rocks and hiding in the mountains because they say, the day of his judgment has come, the day of his wrath. They know what's going on. And even though they know it's him, they don't run to him. They run to an Antichrist as a Savior, as a Messiah. It's interesting that in this passage, as we read verses 14 down through verse 23, he says, verse 19, in those days there will be such tribulation as has never been. Verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But some will be saved, and because of them, he's cutting those days short. There are elect. There are people who belong to him. But the whole point of this is, understand that even when Antichrist rises in the place of God, it's still the real God who's in control. Number 5, we see that this perspective helps us to see the glory of the coming king. Verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, let me tell you some things that will happen. The sun, it'll be darkened. The moon, it won't give its light. The stars, they will continue falling from heaven. What are some signs? Guys, you're not going to miss the signs. There's going to be one who stands where he shouldn't stand, declaring himself to be God. And after all the chaos that's unleashed on planet Earth, book of Revelation says in chapter 6 that 1/4 of the population is wiped out. They're dead. 1/4 of the population of planet Earth. In chapter 9, there's only 3/4 of Earth's population left. 1/3 of that population is diminished. You're left with half the population of planet Earth. Are we going to miss the sign? You're not going to miss it. The sun itself is going to give off 1/3 less light. The moon itself will give off 1/3 less. Are we going to miss the sign? Guys, don't worry about signs. You're not going to miss it. Stars are going to be falling from the heavens. What am I looking for? Really? You're not going to miss it. In fact, nobody will. Verse 23, the stars will be falling from heaven. Verse 26, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. He will be personally manifested as the Son of Man. This is Daniel chapter 7 happening, not in storybook fashion, but in time and space. He steps out from behind the heavens into his creation, not as a baby, but as the king. He said, guys, you're not going to miss it. It's going to be divinely manifested with great power and glory. You guys are getting excited about some stones and some buildings? Let me tell you something. When the end comes, I want to tell you what great looks like. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about glory? You want to talk about splendor? Yeah, that's what's coming, guys. So don't get wrapped up with what you can see. Get ready for what's coming. This will be experienced by all, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Some will experience this Son of Man as those who are the elect, which means some must necessarily experience the Son of Man as those who are not elect. The question, my friend, is which are you? Are you those who know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you those who acknowledge him today as King? Are you putting that off for 2019, 2020? Is there some more convenient time? Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. Another perspective that is necessary for us that this helps us to keep in mind is the swiftness of the coming judgment. I'm sorry you can't see it there. But number six is the swiftness of the coming judgment. In verse 28 through verse 31, Jesus gives them a parable, the lesson of the fig tree. He says, when you see these things, and you won't miss them, they're going to be on a global scale. They're going to be on a religious scale that all the earth will be aware of what's going on. When you see these things begin to happen, understand that just like a fig tree who puts out leaves and then puts out its fruit, summer's very near. Yeah, when you see this start to happen, he's coming back. In fact, he's at the very gates. It will take place swiftly in a single generation, and it will take place certainly. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what I'm telling you will never, ever, ever, ever pass. What does this generation mean? Does it mean the Jews? Does it mean the generation that's coming up to the destruction of Jerusalem? What Jesus is saying is simply this. All of this will happen in a single generation. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen just like within a season, within a slice of a year. From the time of late April to early June, as soon as you see this happening, it takes some time, but not a lot. And in a single generation, in just a few years, seven we find out later, in just a short period of time, in fact, only 3.5 from the time that abomination of desolation is set up, just a short period of time and all of this is done. Jesus says, you're not going to miss it, but you got to be ready. And so the seventh thing that is a defining perspective of an end times mentality is this. What you do today has significance. The duties that you're called to today, they matter. And so he gives a second parable, the parable of the doorkeeper. And he gives them two commands right here. They're in verse 33. He says, be on guard and stay awake. What should we look for? No. It's not what you're supposed to look for. It's what you're supposed to be doing. Don't get yourself caught up. Don't get bound up with looking for the signs. Don't look for the secret decoder rings. I'm not going to give you a pat on the back for looking for the secret decoder ring, for cracking the code. That's not what I'm here for. What I'm going to pat you on the back for and say, well done, good and faithful servant, is the fact that you've learned to be faithful even in suffering. That you've endured all the way to the end. That you've remained faithful. Even in my absence. And the whole point of this story is, it's going to be some time. In fact, there's going to be enough time that you're going to be tempted to fall asleep. There's going to be enough time that you're going to be tempted to fall off your guard. You can't afford to do that. It's not a matter of what am I looking for. Maybe it's 2019. Maybe it is. So should I be looking for his coming? Yes. No. What you should be looking for is, what does he want you to do today? Because if he left you as a doorkeeper, you should be tending the door, right? When he comes back, he wants you to find you doing what you're supposed to be doing. So when does all this take place? Jesus is giving this on purpose to say, I'm not telling you when this is going to take place. The angels don't know. Jesus says, I, in my incarnation, I don't know. The Father hasn't given it to me. Does Jesus know today? Probably. I would think that he does. But he didn't right then as he's speaking to his disciples. My whole point in saying this, Jesus says, is not about when. It's about what. What am I supposed to do? Be faithful. Be on guard, Edwards writes. The point is to rid believers of utopian fantasies and to remind them that adversity and persecution are not aberrations of the Christian life. They're the norm. But their sufferings will not come without purpose. Suffering and persecution will afford believers unprecedented opportunities to declare their faith before kings, authorities, and rulers. Rather than abandoning them in the hour of crisis, God will empower them to witness to the nations. The sufferings and persecutions of believers are not the signs of the end, but signs that attend authentic preaching of the gospel. One last thing he writes that's worth reading. Faithfulness does not consist in forecasting the future and determining preemptive responses, but rather in trusting that God will give grace to complete service in His name, and indeed will even speak through them in their deepest need. Believers are not expected to do what they cannot do to prevail over their adversaries, but to do the one thing that they can do in every crisis, to endure and be steadfast. The life of faith is not an exemption from adversity, but a reliance on the promise of God to bear witness to the gospel in adversity and to be saved for eternal life through adversity. When we come to 2019, what we have to realize is that if we would succeed in this year ahead, we must adopt an end times mentality. But it's not just to be successful in the year ahead. If you would be successful as a follower of Christ, you have to know where the story is going. Because knowing where the story is going tells you what you're supposed to be doing. Endure. Trust. Remain faithful. Witness. And when the end of the story comes, you're not going to miss it. In fact, later on he says, I'm going to save you from that tribulation. So be ready. Be ready because I'm coming at a day or an hour. Maybe 2019. But you don't know. So just do what you're supposed to do and walk with me. Let's pray.